Several years ago, I was teaching a class at our school of theology. Class was ended, and I went home, and just as I walked in the door, Ginger said, "Ray, come and look at this." And so I went into where she was, and we sat down in front of the television and watched in shocked silence as United Airlines Flight 175 from Boston crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center in New York City. Just over an hour later, that tower collapsed, and 13 minutes later, the North Tower, which had also been attacked, collapsed. Thousands of innocent people, office workers, rescue workers, firefighters, were all killed. You saw the news, I'm sure. 3 days later, on September the 14th, 2001, the president at that time was George W. Bush. He visited what became known as Ground Zero there in New York City. And with a megaphone in one hand and his arm around a rescue worker, the president gave to the nation the leadership that it needed, first of all, to calm its fears, and secondly, to unite its people. Now, every public official understands the importance of that. Every public leader understands that during the time of crisis in their nation, that there needs to be someone who steps forward to just say, "Okay, folks, let's be calm here. Let's be calm. Let's not get carried away with our emotions. Let's be calm. Let's face the realities as they are, and not begin to panic and all of that." But we need to realize that in a very real way, that same thing is needed when God's people are going through times of persecution in their life. That very same kind of leadership is needed when they're going through persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll remember as we have come through this study here in the book of 1 Peter, we have seen how that the Apostle Peter is writing to Jewish believers who were scattered because of the persecutions that they were facing because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that even though they are going through these times of persecution, in these times of difficulty, the Apostle Peter did not offer them pity. He did not feel sorry for them. He did not lead them in a pity party, if you would. But rather, the Apostle Peter took this opportunity to remind those folks of all of the blessings that they had received in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Peter told them not to become rebellious, not to become bitter against those who were persecuting them, but rather they should respond with an attitude of submission. And we dealt with that a couple of weeks. We dealt with that very point. But the sad fact is that during times of persecution, during times of trouble, we need to have a structure in place where we can find spiritual leadership that will help us through the hard times and through the difficulties that we are facing. So the Apostle Peter, as we come to this last chapter of the book, he's going to turn his attention to those who are in a position of spiritual leadership in the church. He's going to turn his attention to those who are in a place of authority. And so in verse number 1, he begins the chapter. Here's what he says. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." I want you to understand right at the very beginning, I want you to understand that this exhortation is to a specific group of people within the church. It's a people who are referred to as the elders. It's called the elders. And but the question then arises, well, who are these elders? Who are these elders? And in answering the question, let me just give you 2 points very quickly by way of introduction. First of all, we need to understand that when it comes to a discussion of these elders, there is first of all the unbiblical teaching. There's an unbiblical teaching concerning these elders. You see, there are some churches that have many leadership positions in their organization. They have a pastoral staff. They have a board of elders. They have a board of deacons. They have all kinds of boards that they have. And of course, it's interesting as you go through the Bible, the only boards that you find mentioned in the Bible are those that Paul and that company floated ashore on when their ship broke up in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. That's the only boards you have in the Bible, okay? But at any rate, they have all of these boards and they have all of these leadership positions. But according to the Bible, these elders that we find mentioned in our text are not a special ruling party. They're not a separate ruling party in the church. That is why when you go through the scriptures in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 7, we find very clear qualifications that are outlined for the pastor. And in the following verses, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 to 13, we find very clear qualifications, requirements for those who would be deacons. But it's interesting, you don't find any qualifications for elders. Now, if elders are supposed to be ruling in the church, doesn't it make sense that they would have some qualifications? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? Why, sure it does. Sure it does. And so the fact of the matter is, there are no qualifications for any special committee, board, whatever you want to call it, who are referred to as elders. That is an unbiblical teaching. That's an unbiblical teaching. Well, let's look at the other side, the biblical teaching. The biblical teaching, I think, is very clearly laid out for us in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse number 17. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Let the elders rule well, that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. So these elders that are in the church, they are to be honored, they're to be looked up to with respect, they're to be honored. But then notice that this elders that are ruling well, there is a division that is made there. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they. This is a different type of elder. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So bottom line, the elders within the local church, according to the scripture, the elders in the local church are those who rule well. That would include the pastor and the deacons, and especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That would be specifically the pastor. Specifically the pastor. So the term elders then, when you find it in the scripture, it is a term that speaks of not age, but spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. In other words, those who are spiritually mature in the church are called to fill the offices that are in the church, which according to the Bible are the pastor and the deacons, and those who fill those offices are to be known for their spiritual maturity. That's why they're called elders. That's why they're called elders. However, in this particular case, I believe the context will make it very clear that the Apostle Peter is speaking primarily to the senior pastors. So you folks excuse me for a minute this morning. I'm going to preach to myself. You just sit there and be real quiet so you don't interrupt me from hearing what I have to say. Okay? I'm going to be talking. Here's what I want you to know. Apostle Peter, he's going to show us here in this text, he's going to show us three things. that you should be able to expect from me as your pastor. Three things that you should be able to expect from me when you are suffering or when you are being persecuted for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing Peter is going to show us here is that when you are going through time of persecution or suffering, the first thing that you should be able to expect from me is practical encouragement. Practical encouragement. Now I want you to notice two ways that the Apostle Peter encouraged these suffering saints to whom he is writing. There are two ways that he sought to encourage them. First of all, he sought to encourage them by letting them know they are not alone. They are not alone. Now, you know it is true. You know it's true. When you're going through a time of hardship, the greatest encouragement that you will ever find is when someone comes alongside of you and says, "I've been where you are." Isn't that encouraging? I mean, that's far more encouraging than having someone come and say, "You know, I've never been through that and I don't have a clue what you're going through, but be happy." Well, that's not a whole lot of help, is it? That's not a whole lot of encouragement. But when someone comes along and says, "Hey, you know what? I've been there. I know what you're going through. I have felt the pain. I've felt the difficulty. I've felt the disappointment. I've felt the hurt. I've been where you are. I know what you're going through." Now, there's somebody who can encourage you. There's somebody who can encourage you. So the Apostle Peter begins by encouraging these believers, and he begins to encourage them by letting them know he has been where they are. In fact, notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now notice this. "Who am also an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ." Certainly the Apostle Peter had been a witness to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He was there, remember, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. He was there with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there and watched the Lord as he knelt and prayed, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he engaged in that spiritual trauma and that emotional trauma that was going on in his life as he looked forward to that which was soon going to befall him. Peter was a witness to all of that. He saw that happen. He was there and he witnessed the beating, he witnessed the arrest, the trial, and all that went on. But that's not what he's referring to in our text. You remember back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, he said this. He said, "Ye are partakers in Christ's suffering." In other words, the idea here is that the Apostle Peter is identifying with those believers by letting them know that he also has been a partaker in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Peter knew what it was to be imprisoned for his faith. Acts chapter 5, verse 18. He knew what it was to be beaten because of his faith. Acts chapter 5, verse number 40. In other words, the Apostle Peter wanted these people to know that they are experiencing something that is not new. They're experiencing something that is not unusual. Even the Apostle Peter himself says, "I have faced this. I've been where you are. I know what you're going through. I know what you're going through." And so the Apostle Peter encouraged them by letting them know, "You are not alone in your suffering." You're not alone. But he also encouraged them by declaring a second thing, and that is this: they're not forgotten. They're not forgotten. In other words, God will reward them for their suffering in glory. There is coming a day of reward. There is coming a day of blessing. Verse number 13 of chapter 4. "When His glory shall be revealed." You know when that is? That's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when His glory is going to be revealed. And when His glory shall be revealed, then ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Because the Apostle Peter had suffered for Christ's sake. Notice what he said in verse number 1. He declared that he would be a partaker in the glory. Remember, he was a partaker in the suffering, right? But now he's going to be a partaker in that day. He will be a partaker in the glory that shall be revealed. And the very same thing is true for each and every one of us who may suffer ridicule, and you may suffer persecution, and you may suffer hardship. Whether it's in your family or in your classroom or in your workplace or wherever it may be, because of your stand for Jesus Christ and your determination that you're going to live for Him, serve Him, put Him first in your life, and you suffer for that, there will be glory for you. There will be glory for you. So here we see the practical encouragement. The practical encouragement. If you're suffering because of your faith in Christ, then as your pastor, it's part of my job. Part of my job is to encourage you by reminding you, you're not alone. You're not the only one suffering for doing right. You're not the only one suffering for living according to the Word of God and making Him your number one priority in life. And not only that, you are not forgotten. God remembers and He will reward you. He will reward you for your faithfulness. And if you will focus on those two great points, then you will be encouraged and to remain faithful, and you'll be encouraged to remain true even during the times of persecution and during the times of suffering. That's the kind of encouragement that you should expect from your pastor. There's a second thing that you ought to be able to expect from your pastor, not only encouragement, but also spiritual care. Spiritual care. As your pastor, and as God's under-shepherd of this flock here at Heritage Baptist Church, it is my job to oversee your spiritual care. In other words, that means according to the Bible that I am responsible basically for three things. First of all, I am responsible, letter A, for your spiritual nutrition. For your spiritual nutrition. In verse number 2, he says, feed the flock of God. Remember, he's exhorting the elders, right? And so he says to them, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Now we understand, we know this, that the food that produces spiritual growth in the lives of all men is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that feeds the soul, that nourishes the soul, that allows us to grow. In fact, Peter mentioned that back in chapter 2 in verse 2 when he said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. In other words, it's through the preaching of God's Word and the faithful proclamation of the Holy Scriptures that I am able to feed you with that which you need to become spiritually strong and spiritually victorious in your life. And I became pastor in 1995. I made a determination at that very time that I was going to focus on just preaching basically expository type messages. I want to take you through the Word of God verse by verse. And the reason is simply because as we go verse by verse through the Scriptures, we will cover everything God wants you to know and everything you need to know in order to have the victory in your life that you need to have. And so my job, first of all, is to take care of your spiritual nutrition. Not only that, I take care of your spiritual care by providing your spiritual protection. Your spiritual protection. Verse 2, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. In other words, I am to watch out for those enemies. So sometimes we talk about various false doctrines that are becoming prevalent in our day. We talk about various teachings that are very popular, but they're contrary to the Word of God. And I don't do that because I'm hoping to start a fight with somebody. I'm a lover, not a fighter, okay? And so I'm not looking to start a fight. I'm not trying to... But we mention these things simply because I want you to be aware of the danger that is out there. I want you to understand the possibilities that there are for men to lead you away from where you ought to be in your faith and in your relationship with God. And so my job is to take care of your spiritual protection. Let her see your spiritual welfare. Many pastors are in the ministry for the wrong reason. Many pastors, I'm convinced, are in the ministry today for the wrong reason. Instead of being in the ministry so that they might minister. That's what ministry is, right? Instead of being in the ministry so that they might minister to the needs of others, many pastors have a selfish motive that causes their people to minister to them. Right. You see? You minister to me. You minister to me. I am the pastor after all. So you serve me. And so there are many pastors who will use, instead of using their ministry to build people, that's what the Bible teaches. Instead of using their ministry to build people, they use people to build their ministry. There is a huge difference in that. There's a huge difference in that. And certainly the Lord Jesus was not that way, was He? You remember what the Bible says in Matthew 20, verse number 28? Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." To give His life. And so the Apostle Peter is going to deal with this by showing us the proper motives for ministry. The proper motives for ministry. And he begins by showing us, first of all, two negative motives. Two negative motives. Not by constraint. Not by constraint. And not for filthy lucre. Not for filthy lucre. In other words, as a minister of Jesus Christ, and as a pastor, I am not to be involved in this ministry because I have been forced into it. That's not the reason. It is not by constraint. It's not because I have been forced into it. A fellow by the name of Gary Pinyon, he wrote a book called Crushed. Crushed. The Perilous Journey Called Ministry. That's the name of his book. And in his book he said that 50%, I find this hard to believe, but here's what he said. 50% of the pastors that he polled are so discouraged that they would quit the ministry today. They would quit the ministry today, but they don't know how to make a living outside of the ministry. And so the only reason they're in the ministry is because basically that's all they know how to do. That's all they know how to do. In other words, they're in the ministry because they are forced into it by their circumstances. By their circumstances. That's not a good reason to be in the ministry, folks. It's not a good motivation to be in the ministry. But not only am I not to be in the ministry because I am forced into it, I am not to be in the ministry because I'm hoping to be rich. That's the other one there. Not for filthy lucre. Not because I'm hoping to get rich. Again, in his book, Pinyon stated that some 70% of the pastors that he polled felt that they were grossly, his words, quote, grossly underpaid. Do y'all feel guilty yet? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not pushing for a raise. You already pay me more than I'm worth. But 70% said, 70% had the feeling that they're grossly underpaid. And 80% of the pastors, 80% of the pastors' wives. Now we're going to get down to the real matter here now. 80% 70% of the pastor's wives that he interviewed felt that their husbands are overworked for the amount of salary that they receive. In other words, you see, the sad thing is that for many people, the ministry has become all about the bottom line. That's not the reason to be in ministry. That's not the reason. It's not because we're forced into it. And it's not because we're seeking to get rich. That's not the proper motives for being in the ministry. That's the negative side. Well, what is the positive side? Number two, verse number two, willingly. Willingly. And of a ready mind. In other words, a willing mind is a mind that is set and it is determined to serve God as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of God, regardless of what problems, regardless of what trials, regardless of what persecutions or tribulations may arise, simply determined to do the will of God readily, willingly, for Jesus' sake. That's the right motive. That's the right motive. As your pastor, when you're going through times of trouble, you're going through times of persecution, you have a right. You have a right to expect me to provide you with the spiritual food you need to sustain you. You have a right to expect that I will protect you by watching out for spiritual enemies and difficulties that may be put in your path by the enemy, by the wicked one. And you also have a right to expect that your pastor will be one who is willingly serving you simply because he loves God and he loves you. You have the right to expect that. You have the right to expect it. Number three, you have the right to expect a godly example. A godly example. Some people think that pastor and dictator are synonymous. They say the pastor do this. You know what they think of? Adolf Hitler. Even got the mustache. I'm ready.
Wow.
You said it, brother. And unfortunately, there are many pastors who have that very idea. There are many pastors who have that idea. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at some of the things I've heard pastors demanding of their people. I mean, they can't hardly breathe without the pastor's okay. They can't hardly make any decision in their life for themselves or for their family unless the pastor approves it. Well, who died and left a place in the Trinity for the pastor? I don't find that in my Bible anywhere. You know what I find in my Bible? As the pastor, I'm to give you spiritual instruction and I'm to give you spiritual direction. But you know what? It's the job of the Holy Spirit, not my job, to lead you in the decisions you make. To lead you in the choices that you make. If I begin to take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life, I have overstepped my bounds. And you're a fool to listen to me. Can I put it that bluntly? The biblical pastor. The biblical pastor. Here's how he ought to operate. Notice it. Verse number three. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Neither is being Lord. I am not your Lord. I said a moment ago, you pay me more than I'm worth, but you don't pay me enough to be your Lord. I want a raise. I'm not your Lord. I'm your pastor. I'm your under-shepherd, you see. Now do not misunderstand, there are times when all of us will need counsel. And there are times, and I want you to know, I'm always available. At any time you can call me, I'm always available to give you counsel. You've got a question, you've got a burden, you've got a concern in your life, I'm more than happy to try to help you in any way that I can. But I want you to also understand that during those times, what I'm going to do my very best at is not to tell you what I think. Don't ever ask me what I think, because what I think really doesn't matter. What I think doesn't matter any more than what you think matters. The important thing is, what did God say? That's what matters. And so if you come to me for counseling, I want you to understand, heads up, this is where we're going to go, right here. I'm going to go with you to the Word of God and try to give you some biblical counsel that will help you and give you some instruction. I'm not going to try to force you to my way of thinking, and I'm not going to try to force you and talk you into doing something that you really don't want to do. It's simply my job to take you to the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is what God says. This is what God says. And as I do that, then your true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I take you to the Word of God, then your true Lord will lead you in the way that He wants you to go. But I want you to notice there's more than that. Not only am I not to be a Lord over God's heritage, but I want you to notice what I am to be. I'm going to be an example to the flock. I'm to be an example. You see, not only am I to preach to you the Word of God, I am to live before you the Word of God. I'm to live before you an example of what I preach. Now, I have to be honest with you. There's a lot of things that I preach from this pulpit that are easy to preach, but they're hard to live. But see, I'm to be an example to you. I'm to live what I preach. That's why the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "Be ye followers of me." That's where most preachers stop. All right? Many preachers, they stop right there. Yeah, follow me. I'm the leader. I am the leader. And you follow me. But Paul said, "You follow me even as I also follow Christ." Even as I also follow Christ. In other words, what that means is simply this: as your leader, as your pastor, you can expect me to give you direction when you're going through times of persecution. But you can expect that when I give you directions, it's going to be directions that I have observed and that I have learned as I follow Christ myself. You see, follow me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. And so during times of persecution, when you are suffering for your faith, you should be able to look to your pastor, not as someone to boss you around and say, "Well, you have to do this and do this and do this and do this," but rather as someone whose godly example you can follow. You ought to be able to expect that. You ought to be able to expect that. Now, those are the things. Those are the things you should be able to expect. But there's one other thing that I want us to notice here. For those pastors who do the job well, for those who do the job right, for those pastors who fulfill their calling and they fulfill the ministry that God has given to them in leading and guiding and directing the sheep that has been entrusted to His care, for those pastors who are faithful in all of these areas that we have mentioned this morning, I want you to notice that there is a reward, there is a promise that is given. It's found in verse number 4. The Apostle Peter said, "And when the chief shepherd," you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus. He's chief shepherd. See, I'm just the under shepherd. You, the sheep in this flock right here at HBC, you don't belong to me. You're not my sheep. You're His sheep. I'm just the one He's placed here to take care of His sheep, right? But when that chief shepherd appears, here's what it says: "Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let me just say to you this morning, folks, that I want to be the kind of pastor that you need. I want to be the kind of pastor that you need. And my prayer for you is that you will be The godly kind of people who will truly honor and glorify God by the lives that you live as we serve our Savior together here at HBC. That's my prayer for you. Now you know how to pray for me, right? You know how to pray for me. And let's hold each other up in prayer that we might be exactly what God wants us to be, in order that we might be blessed of God, that we might be used of God to fulfill His purpose for us as a church. Heavenly Father, we thank You.